in the midst of turmoil that you are our anchor, God. And we are anchored in you. Your word doesn't change. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever, God. And so are you. And Lord, no matter what happens, Lord, we are secure in you. We are resting under the shadow of your wings, God. You are everything. In you, we find our hope, God, not in anything else. And we do pray for our country, God. We pray for our leaders of our country. And we pray for the direction of our country, Lord. And we pray that our country would see you and honor you and glorify you and put you as the front of center and center of all of the great things that have happened here, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we just want to know what we're supposed to do in all this, Lord. Give us wisdom, guidance, give us open doors and opportunities, Lord, to know what we are supposed to do and how we are supposed to respond to all that's going on, God. And Lord, I thank you that our leaf will remain green and will flourish, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think it's good tonight. We come across a chapter, and to me, it's just mind-blowing to see how relevant our scripture is to the exact situation that we are going through in life. And in our story, we've seen a man appointed by the people's choice, Saul. And we saw that they got what they wanted. They got a man who looked good and was tall, and a man that would outwardly represent them to other people in the way they wanted to be represented. Last week, we saw how the kingdom of God was torn from him. And it had a lot to do with not the outward things, but it had a lot to do with the inward things. And what it really comes down to is we see this man, Saul, who the people wanted, and we see this downfall of him because of pride. And because, as we saw last week, it doesn't seem like to me he was really born again, because he was calling Samuel's God his God, Samuel's God. He wasn't saying our God. And he would have this outward form of religion, outward profession of faith, but in reality, he didn't have a relationship with God. And so now we change focus a little bit, and we're going to start to bring to our attention a man named David. Now, as we look at the scriptures tonight, and as we think about David, it's important for us, and what we're going to find out is the type of person that God looks at and that God uses. See, anointing, talent, gifts, those are no guarantee that we will actually be successful in our walk with God. Those are just the things given to us. It's really our heart that will determine how those things are used. Now, with David, the key here in our understanding was that previously in chapter 13, it was pointed out that God would raise up his king, and that king would be a man after God's own heart. So think about that for a minute. It's something good to meditate on. What does that mean? And when the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart, that's the kind of thing I'm interested in. That's the kind of thing I want to say, well, wow, you know, what does that mean? And how can I have that? And how does that work in my own life? Now, Jesus was referred to the Son of David 12 times in the New Testament. David was spoken of over 1,000 times in the Bible, and he was spoken of more than Moses, Abraham, a lot of the people that are, you know, really well-known type of people. So this is something for us to clue in and to think about. What does that mean? And how can I be like that? How can I be a guy or a gal who has that kind of heart? And this is what we're going to look at tonight. So this chapter, we're going to call it A Man After God's Own Heart. So chapter 16. So we're shifting gears in the power structure of the nation of Israel. It says, now the Lord said to Samuel. Samuel was the guy. He was the messenger. He was this conduit where God would speak to him and he would go and carry out the orders. He was a guy that has been faithful all the way through. And he was the one who anointed Saul. He was the one who directed and led Saul in the ways of the Lord. And now we see God using him again. He's another guy to sort of pick out in our scripture and say, hey, here's a guy that God really used. What was it about him? What were the things that he did? Just those are the kind of things you want to clue in. And so God's using him again. He said, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. Now, we find Samuel here just really grieved. We saw that in the last chapter, how when the heart of Saul was really revealed, and Saul began to do things that were not honoring to God, that it broke his heart. And we saw a guy that was, he really took to heart his ministry. He really took to heart the things that hurt God were the things that hurt him. And the things that God rejoiced over were the things that he rejoiced. But see, what we have here now in our story is that sorrow and that lingering sorrow was something that was a detriment to him. There came a point where God is saying to him, you need to move on. You need to move forward. You can't continue in your sorrow and not move forward, because not one individual is going to destroy the work of God. God's work is going to go on. God's plan is going to continue. It was Saul that was missing out. It was to his detriment that he wasn't going to be used by God. But God's plan is going to continue. And Samuel was still mourning. Now, it's important to note here, as he says, how long will you mourn for Saul? He says, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Meaning he's not the guy anymore. And now is time for us to act. Now it's time for us to move forward. And what he says is he gives them this encouragement. He says, now fill your horn with oil and go. So the encouragement is, okay, now move forward, because I'm going to do things, that I'm still working, that the tearing away of the kingdom from Saul doesn't mean that my kingdom's tearing away. It just means it's tearing away from Saul. So move forward. So don't sit and continue to mourn, because yes, there's a time to mourn. But now it's time to act. And it's important for us to know the difference. It's important for us to know that there are times for action, and we don't want to be caught in a place where we're not moving forward because we're so distraught and disturbed about the past or even the current situation. So maybe God is saying that to us tonight. Maybe he's saying, hey, you know what? What matters is right now. And what matters is what you're doing right now. And we have an opportunity, no matter what yesterday had and before yesterday showed up in our laps, no matter what happened there, that for you and I, it's important that we keep pushing forward now. And I like what Paul said. He said, I press forward to the upward calling, that I didn't look back, I didn't dwell upon, and I didn't let anything hinder me from moving forward. How did he do that? It's because he saw the past as something that was covered under the blood of Christ, and he saw the future as something that was paved in the grace of Christ. So as the future ahead was coded in the grace of God, that he could move forward then. Because all of the past was under the blood of God. And so what he did was he moved forward in the grace of God, in the forgiveness of God, in the blessing of God. That's how he moved forward. That's how you and I move forward. There's something in us at times that makes us feel like we shouldn't move forward because we have to continue to pay the price for the past. We need to be careful about that because that's not biblical. See, sometimes we feel like I need to make penance for what I did. I need to pay the price for what I did. And so we won't move forward. We won't free ourselves and move in the direction of God's will and his grace because we think I need to sit here and suffer. It's so important that we understand that God has already paid the penalty. We don't have to continue to do that. That's why the road ahead is paved with grace. And now we can move forward, forgetting what's behind. Why can we do that? Because God does. Because it really doesn't matter, does it? Because what matters is right now. And what we have to ask ourselves is, what are we doing right now? What is the direction our life is going? And how are we applying the grace of God to our life right now? And it's almost taking from the cross when we feel like we need to pay more punishment for our sin. It's taking away from what Christ did. And I know the feeling because, boy, it seems just too easy. We feel like it's wrong almost to think that, how can I just get up and move forward and enjoy all the blessings of God? That seems wrong. But that's what grace is. That's why it's called grace. And that's why you and I need to embrace grace. Because that's how we live our life now. We live in the grace of God. And that's why I like what Paul said. Paul, the guy who knew all about doing horrible things, he said, let us grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I really like that because we can grow in a lot of things, right? Even our knowledge of the Bible we can grow in. But what's really important is that we're growing in grace. What does that mean? That we're growing in our understanding of our forgiveness. We're growing in our appreciation and the application of the mercy and forgiveness of God. Are we growing in that? I like that song that we sing that it says we wear a banner of forgiveness, a crown of forgiveness on our heads. That's how we should be as Christians. We walk around, we should have shirts just say forgiven. You know, that's what we are. We're not perfect people. We're not people who have it figured out. All we are is forgiven. And that should change the way we view ourselves in this life. But in a way, Samuel, this may be the first time that we see maybe a little flaw in him. And it's interesting because sometimes you see the most godliest people and the people who want to do things right so badly, you see this flaw in them. That they can develop a little bit of legalism because they don't understand the grace of God. They desperately want God and want what he wants, but the failure to apply the blood of Christ to the doorposts of our heart on a continual basis will lead us to be sitting down and crying and mourning when we should be moving forward in the grace of God. He says, now go forward. He says, fill your horn with oil. What he's saying is, I'm going to do things. He said, get up because I'm going to do things. Get up because whatever has happened through Saul is really not important because I'm going forward and I want you to go with me. Fill your horn with oil. Get up. Let's move forward. And that was an indication to him that God was going to raise somebody else up, that God's work would continue. And if that be the case, let's not dwell on the past. Fill your horn with oil. And what does that say after that?
And go.
And go. Might want to circle that. Go. That exhortation we see is all over the Bible. Go. The fields are white for the harvest. Go. Jesus sent out his disciples. And he said, go and make disciples. Go. He said, I'm sending you. That's important too. I'm sending you. I'm the one who's originating this plan. I'm paving out a way for you. So get up and go. And go, he says, the specific direction. Go to Jesse. And notice, he says, now I have provided myself a king among his sons. Before, the people were choosing. Now God's saying, enough of that business. See where that got you? Now I'm going to provide myself. And God's going to choose that person the way God would choose a person. In verse 2, and Samuel said, how can I go? Some of you may be saying that. How am I going to fulfill this calling on my life? How am I going to move forward considering what I've done in the past? How am I going to fulfill the open door that you have set before me and go through that? How am I going to do these things? You see, some of you here tonight are burdened with God's burden, a ministry. There's something in your heart that's heavy on your heart, and it's there because God put it there. But you may be looking at this, you may be carrying this around, and you may be thinking, well, how's it actually going to happen? How is this going to be fulfilled? Now, I shared that same burden, I often do, but that burden I had that God had put on my heart to move out here and to begin to teach the Word just simply, trusting in the Holy Spirit. And I had these fears, well, how is that all going to work? You know, I'm not Mr. Salesman guy. I'm not Mr., you know, charismatic, glad-hander, shake-hand guy, you know? And I just had all these fears. And this was when I was back in California, when I knew I was going to be out here. And I said, how does it happen? How does it work? And God just ministered to my heart. He said, you do what you do. You do what I put on your heart and what I've opened the door for you to do. You teach the Word. Well, who am I going to teach it to? You know, Shay and the kids will get tired of hearing me teach all the time. And God said, don't worry, Buckaroo, I'll take care of that. You just do what you do. And you know, it's so neat. We got kicked out of our location last week, and we were met over in our living room there. And you know, it's just so neat to see that's where it all started and see the difference. And God is really true to what he said. And it may not be what I think or what anybody else thinks, but as we're sitting there in that room, it just, the thought occurred to me that God is doing it. It's happening. And if we'll just stick to the Word and trust in the Holy Spirit and allow it, He will continue to complete the work that He started in our church. And Paul said that we should have that confidence that God is faithful to complete what He started. And so here we are. And God is moving and God is directing. But you know, we have to go. And we have to have an attitude where we're not fearing what the negative aspects of or the fears are of what's really happening. We have to embrace and look at the challenge and look at God and say, God, you can do it. And thank God it's not us that has to do it. And we say, God, you can do it. And that's how we move. That's how we go forward. So he says, how can I go? And here's his problem. Here's Samuel's problem. He said, if Saul hears it, he will kill me. So he had fear. This is a little strange for Samuel too, isn't it? To me, if you've read through this with us, this is out of character for him. He seems to be rattled to me. He seems to be on a little shaky ground because what had happened to Saul. And I think that's something that's very relatable for us, isn't it? Sometimes we can get a little rattled. Sometimes we get a little off balance because of something that has occurred in our life that's been unexpected, kind of has taken us by surprise. And all of a sudden, it perpetuates itself. Have you noticed that? You get a little off balance. Wow, I didn't see that coming. Maybe somebody disappoints us in our life. Maybe somebody we really respected. Maybe just certain things that go on in our workplace or our families or something just really rattled us. And then it sort of perpetuates itself in a sense to where not only are we just kind of inward focused and drawn in like a turtle, but then we start to think incorrectly. What's happening here, at least the way I see it, is his faith is being shaken. And this is crucial because when our faith is shaken, everything else falls apart. Because with the armor of God, faith, what was that? What part was that? Anybody? It was the shield. It was the shield. As long as we have a shield up, and the devil's firing those fiery darts at us, they're just bouncing off. It's faith that makes it bounce off. But what happens when we drop the shield? We are susceptible. It's just faith. When we lose faith, when we get rattled, everything else then becomes weak and susceptible. That's how I see Samuel being. It seems as if it's just the whole thing with Saul kind of messed him up a little bit. Maybe he got a little attached to Saul. Maybe he's sort of getting a little emotional in his feelings about Saul falling. And he knew what was going to happen the whole time because God told Samuel what was going to happen. And Samuel told that to the people. So here's something important. Sometimes we can even know. We can read our scriptures and know certain things. We can know that in this world we'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome this world, Jesus said. But when something goes down and it happens, and it's necessary for us to apply those things directly to that situation, we can forget. Have you ever noticed how forgetful we are? When something happens, all of a sudden, my life's falling apart. And then a week before, we're singing songs in church about, you know, God, if you take everything away, I'll still honor you. We're so crazy like that. But we are compared to sheep. We're prone to wander. And when something happens, we get all frazzled. But wait a second. What about all those scriptures that we've read? But this is where we need to learn to apply the scripture to our situations. And it is faith that does that. It is faith that makes us unshakable. See, without faith, it's impossible to what? Very good. Without faith, what are we doing? Without faith, we can go through all this religious exercises and activities and it means absolutely nothing without faith. See why this is so important? But it seems as if there's a little rattling of Samuel. And Samuel's just having a hard time at thinking correctly. His thinking has been disturbed because his faith has been disrupted. And so, in verse 2 again, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said. He went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at the coming, and they said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So at this point, apparently, Jesse didn't have a real good understanding of what was going on, but there was an understanding of who Samuel was. There was a realization that he was a powerful man of God. If they would have only heard some of the things that went on before he got there. See, this is interesting to me too, because the people are perceiving him as a powerful man of God, but you and I have just been a fly on the wall of his conversations with God. And we didn't really see that as much, did we? You ever feel like you're the only one that has these fears? And you look at some of these quote-unquote religious giants and you think, they never have any of the problems I have. They never have any of the struggles that I have. If they would only know what I go through. The only difference between that quote-unquote giant in the faith and us is we haven't heard their conversations with God. But we have a tendency to all think that, don't we? But the Bible says that there's no temptation that's common to man. That we all go through these same things. We all have the same temptations. We all have the same struggles, the same fights. Even a guy like Samuel. And what's important is that we don't let those things get a hold of us. See, a temptation is just a temptation. A temptation is not a sin. A temptation is absolutely nothing unless we entertain the temptation, unless we respond to the temptation by fear and not by faith. A temptation is nothing. A temptation is just something that has no ability in and of itself to do anything to us unless we allow it. Unless we say okay to it. Unless we shake hands to it. Unless we agree to the temptation. And when we do that, it's because we're not trusting in God. That's the only reason. That's the only reason we give in to these temptations. But he says he comes to this place and the people are in fear and they're trembling. And a sacrifice was going on here. And all the people were invited out for the sacrifice. In verse 7 it says, But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So the scene is there's a sacrifice going on. Samuel is there specifically to choose the guy that God has chosen. And think about the ramifications here. Think about how huge this is. This next person is going to be the king of Israel. And look at, in our country, how important that is for the president, who we pick as president. This is on a much larger scale. This is going to be the guy who is the king over the nation, who is God's nation, in whom God would, through that nation, raise up a son. And here's the instruction. The instruction first is to identify the weakness of man. Man chooses in the wrong way. That was what was being said. Amazing insight. This is not just for you and I in our choosing of spiritual leadership. This is our life choices. Our life choices are such that we need to realize we have a big weakness. We have a big weakness to choose things based on what we see, what looks good, what we may, in our worldly thinking, seem to think that's perfect. But it's pointed out that we think incorrectly. It's pointed out that we have a great tendency to pick people and choose things for ourselves in the wrong way. That's why I believe what we're getting at here, as we look at David being a man after God's own heart, the way I see that and the way that I think for me I can best sum that up is a man after God's own heart is a man that wants what God wants. Wants what God wants. But see, that's so important because we should not make any decisions in life until we want what God wants. I really don't think we have any right to make any decisions until we want what God wants. Because we're going to have the tendency to make the wrong decisions. And it is pointed out here that we have a really bad system of making choices for ourselves. And we can apply this, I believe, to anything, any choices that we make. And so we can use this as a test. When we make decisions, make the decisions with a heart that wants what God wants. Whatever that may be, want what God wants. And the more we grow in our relationship with God, the more we understand Scripture, the more we're capable of making those right decisions. Making those right choices. And it even tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, it says that we're to grow in the Word and in our understanding of the Word, because if we don't, we are unable to discern good from evil. So if we don't have a good working knowledge of Scripture and are unable to apply that to our lives, we become people that make bad decisions because we're not able to tell the difference between good and evil. Now, I had a terrible rude awakening this week where I had a Catholic priest at one of the largest Catholic churches around, so I'm told. I don't know much about personal experience with that. And he was arguing against the Bible, saying that the Bible is not true, that it's full of contradictions, and he had a whole group of people that he is arguing a case against the Bible to. And I don't know across the board, you know, what people from that church believe and things like that, but that was very disturbing to me. And he was trying to disrupt the faith of several different people by saying the Bible is not true. And the Bible is not something we can rely on and should not be taken seriously. I've been upset for that, like for 2 days. I just can't get my mind to be okay with that. Well, I guess I shouldn't. But it's very disturbing, isn't it? To come across these things. But see, that's why it's so important for us to be grounded in the Word. Because I'm telling you, it's happening. It's happening. The deception. It's happening. It's not going to happen. It's happening. It's not something in the future. It's happening now. And the Bible says in those times, if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. What that means is that there's going to be a strong delusion sent to people. And people are buying it now. People are hook, line, and sinker going after it. But it's the Word of God that will anchor us in the truth. And that Hebrews verse says that we will be unable to discern the difference between good and evil if we don't have a working knowledge of the Scripture and apply that to our lives. So the scene here is God about to make... Well, God already made the choice, but now Samuel's going to make that official. And God says, don't look on the outside. He says, the Lord does not look on the outside and does not see as man sees. The Lord looks at what? Okay, please know that. That's what God is looking at. He's looking at the heart. So you're not we're not impressing anybody by the things we do outwardly. Not impressing anybody. We shouldn't. We should be a little more mature in our understanding to realize that it's not so much about what we do outwardly, it's more about who we are inwardly. And I say that because we can be tricked a lot of times. There can be people that come in our church and all of a sudden we're anointing them and ordaining them as the next greatest gifted person that's ever stepped foot in our church. But God sees the heart. And there's got to be a lot more than just giftedness and talent and good looks and charisma. There, it has to be the heart. When you have all those things, but you don't have the right heart, you're going to be like Saul. It's a disaster. But say you don't have any of those things, but you have the right heart. And then you're like David. Then there's no end to how God can use you. And there's no limit to what God will do through you. But it's all about the heart. And what's important about the heart? Remember, wanting what God wants. That's the heart condition of a man like David, that we want what God wants. And if there's any other agenda or any other thought or leaven or desire in our heart that's different than that, then that needs to be dealt with. Because we see the example of Saul and it's not pretty. And that was the problem with him. It was his heart wasn't right with God. We talked about last week, he was blinded with pride, selfish ambition, the desire to take credit and to be lifted up before the people so the people would applaud him. And we see that a lot today. This Hollywood superstar Christianity where we put pastors and worship people and all that and we put them up on such a pedestal that I have a problem with that. And I do think there should be some, you know, some general respect where to give honor to those who teach the word and honor to leaders. And we're not to be disrespectful. We know that. But we're not to give any abnormal credit to them. Any unusual applause to them. And you think about that. Think about this superstar mentality in Christianity. But you think about how Jesus lived. It's a lot different, isn't it? We need to be careful about that. That we don't make these Christian icons superstars. Verse 8, Jesse, he calls one of the sons, Abinadab. He calls this guy. He made him pass before Samuel. So it's like they're this line, like a fashion show or something. You know, they're parading the sons right down the aisle. And here's Samuel. Think about the gravity of the situation. And think about this next person that was to be chosen. And we know it's David, but think about what happened with David and how big he came. That we're several thousand years later, we're here reading about him. This is why this is so huge. And this is why this decision is so big. And I wonder sometimes if maybe the people around realize how big of a decision this was. But you know, a lot of times we don't know the gravity and the extent of the little decisions that we make. Do we? That sometimes we think something's no big deal and we don't heed the voice of the Lord and we just go ahead and do it anyway. Things do matter. Decisions matter. And you hear about people who were serial killers and like the Ted Bundys. He didn't just start out being that. He started making a little decision to sin. That little decision to sin grew into a bigger decision. Isn't that how sin works? It's leaven. What does leaven do? It expands, doesn't it? Decisions matter. Choices matter. And I'm not sure if as this parade of people were going by, if the people really understood the gravity and the ramifications of this decision. Think about the pressure on Samuel. Think about the necessity of him discerning God's voice and obeying God's voice. And think about if he was disobedient, he didn't care what God cared about, and he decided to do his own thing. It wouldn't have changed God's plan, but it certainly would have hindered and hurt him in a very dramatic way, right? So Jesse he calls his sons, verse 9. And then Jesse made Shammah pass by and said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." I wonder how those guys felt. I wonder how that, you know, I get this vision like they were walking down feeling pretty good about themselves. And it's kind of like, no, not the one. Imagine the disappointment. But I don't know, if you think about it, I don't know if I would have been that disappointed. Because I don't know if I'd want a role that God doesn't want for me. I would hope that, and I'm not saying I would, I'd hope that as I'm walking down and they're saying, not him, I'd be like, whew, fantastic. Because I wouldn't want Chuck Smith's role. You know, I be honest with you, I don't think I can handle that. I have had a little glimpse into the life of Chuck Smith. And I don't know if I'd want that. No, I know I wouldn't want that. I would be like, whew, glad it's not me. But I think, see, this is good. Because this is sort of, I think, the type of heart that God uses. This is a person that is not so anxious to be the person. Not so anxious to have control and power. I don't know if God chooses that people. In fact, I don't think he does. The Bible says do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Verse 10, Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" You see I like this because you see the resolve here. You see that it looked like the options were gone, but Samuel wasn't going to choose somebody just for the sake of choosing. He wasn't just going to say, you know what, there's nobody else left, so the last guy that walked down, bam, you're it. It seems as if he didn't even know if there was anybody else left. But think about that, and you know, somebody that's single and wants to get married really bad. Well, I guess, you know, you're the only one, so there you go. But I would encourage you to know that if God has it for you to be married, that you don't have to settle. You don't have to take the last one. Because God, if you are to be married, he has chosen one. He has a specific one that you can rest on and trust in and rely upon. But see, the key is your heart, right? And how many bad decisions have been made because people just say, well, there's none left, so I'm just going to take that last one. Think of a lot of bad decisions have been made like that. Verse 11, Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest." And there he is. What's he doing? Keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him. For we will not sit down and come until he comes here." It's a lot of insight here. We have a picture of a guy who's young. Youngest out of all the brothers, that means he is the least likely to be chosen. We see a guy who, in his mind, didn't even feel like coming into the lineup. Didn't feel like being in the parade. One, probably because he was so occupied with his job. He didn't feel it necessary to exert himself to be chosen. There's a lot in that, isn't there? Because we know that God chooses. And that brings a lot of peace and comfort to me to know that it's not my ability to exert myself and promote myself and to show myself to people, but it's God choosing me. And we can rest in that. But notice here too that he was busy about what his responsibility is, so much so that he didn't leave that to be part of the parade. That he was engaged in activity and action and duty and responsibility. And part of the greatness of David was that he was unwilling to leave the sheep to make himself known in a better way or to gain a better position, because it was important that he take care of the sheep. There were some safety issues there. There were some dangers with wolves and different people coming in to maybe steal the sheep, that it was important for him to be there, to be present. And I really believe that's the type of person that God uses. The person that's not so worried about promotion, but is worried about being faithful right where they are to the calling that they've been called in. And they are unwilling to go seek after promotion or seek a higher office if it means them leaving their responsibility and their duty right there. So we learn that the type of person that God uses more than anything is the faithful person. It's the person that is faithful to what they're doing. The person who is dedicated, who is there constantly doing what they are supposed to do. That's the type of person that God uses. And so he says, so he sent in verse 12, he sent and he brought him. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes, he was good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him. For this is the one. That's just huge right there. This is the actual act of the human act of what God had already done. It's the completion, the fulfillment of what God was doing. But he takes this young man, and no, at this point, this young man had no idea. He's probably about 15 here. 1 second he was tending sheep, and the next second he is anointed by God to be the king of Israel. That's a pretty steep gradient, isn't it? I mean, think about that. Sometimes it's easy to read through these things without understanding what it would be like to be him, to be in his sandals. In one moment now. And I don't believe this was the type of thing where he went to school and prepared himself and he graduated the top of his class and he had a degree in Bible and divinity, and then he went on to get his master's and went on to get his PhD. So it's just, of course, it wasn't like that at all. He was just tending sheep. Is it okay to be called by God without the pedigree behind you? Apparently to God it is, right? What's important is the calling, isn't it? It's not the degree. Because why is that important? Because God will take care of all that stuff. And I'm not saying it's wrong to go to Bible college or get your master's in divinity or your PhD in Bible or whatever it is. That's not wrong if God's called you to do that. But let's not make that a prerequisite to be used by God. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? And sometimes people get ruined in Bible colleges and seminaries because they learn to trust in their knowledge and what they know instead of trusting in God. This is really interesting because God takes a guy who hasn't been tainted by all those sort of things, and in no way, shape, or form at this point seems to have thought too highly of himself. This is great insight for us. That God would, he takes a person that we wouldn't take, probably, without the background that we think would be required because of his heart and because of a certain nature in him that was doing things, that was taking care of things and was active in that, and he was faithful. And that's what God looks at. That's what God uses. And that's, God can take a person like that. And he can really do something with a person like that. But I think God has a harder time of taking a person that thinks highly of himself and doing something with. That was the example of Saul. His pride blinded him. But notice the difference. When Saul was chosen, he immediately hid and ran from his calling. He was afraid. He was fearful. When they raised him up before the people, he was hiding. They couldn't find him. And here we have David not seeming to be so concerned about all the position. Just seemed to be concerned about taking care of his responsibilities. A lot of insight there for us. So he gets anointed. Now, it's interesting also that this was the first time, by the way, this chapter is the first time the name of David is mentioned in the Bible. And we also find this is the first anointing of David in the Bible. He's anointed three different times. Now, what's interesting to know about that is that there can be an anointing on a person, a calling on a person, and yet it may take years for that calling to come to a place where it's recognized by people. That's interesting. Because we see from this story that there can be a progressive revelation of the calling on a person's life. And so some of us are sitting here. We may have a calling and anointing, but nobody really sees it. We maybe see one another as people who are taking care of the sheep or taking care of the kids or taking care of a different ministry, taking care of the coffee, taking care of the communion. But see, it's those little things that eventually that calling and that anointing comes to the surface more and more and more. At this time, we don't see that, but he was anointed. But we don't see the unveiling of that anointing on a broad scale yet. In verse 13, Samuel took the horn of the oil and he anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. That's key right there, isn't it? So David had the right heart. He was faithful. He wasn't prideful. And then it was the anointing that came upon him and the Holy Spirit that was with him that really made the difference. Again, it's not the gift that's the guarantee. It's not what we know. And it's not the calling even that's the guarantee. Those are not the guarantee. The guarantee is what we do with those things. It's the heart. So you can have all those things and yet do absolutely nothing for the Lord. It's that parable of the burying of the talents. What are we doing now with what God has given us? If God's given us one talent, what are we doing with that? Are we burying it? Are we using that talent to bring forth more talent? To bring forth more good, using what God has given us to bring forth fruit. And it really doesn't matter how much giftedness, it really matters as far as we're concerned of what we're doing with what God has given us. That's what matters. So we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing with what God has given us? What are we doing with the open doors, with the place that God has put me in my life, the people that God has put around me, with the church that He has put me in, with the people that He's placed in my life? What am I doing with those things? And it's what we do with those things which determines what happens next in our life. Don't despise the days of small things. Don't despise the days of tending sheep. Although your beginning was small, the end will be large, the Bible tells us. But be faithful now to what God has given you. And that burden that's on your heart, that little thing that keeps poking you, that little thing that you feel a weight, a heaviness about, God's put that in your heart. And I want to encourage you now, before we finish, we're going to finish right here. I want to encourage you to be like a David. Don't worry about the position. Don't worry about a title. Don't worry about what people call you. Worry about being faithful. Because I guarantee you, if you're a believer here tonight, God has given every single one of us an opportunity to be faithful. What is it? What is right in front of you? That is the opportunity. Don't think about other things. Don't think about, but be faithful to what God is calling you to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. I thank you for these people here tonight, Lord. They are precious in your sight. And Lord, I know when you look down upon this group, this room, you see gifts, you see talents, you see people who love you, you see people who desire deeper things from you, you see people who want to be used by you, you see people who in their heart have burdens for things that you've put in their heart, God. And I pray for them, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would stir their hearts, Lord. I pray that our church would be a church that would be fully operational, Lord. That each would be faithful to the things that you've put in them, Lord. I pray for a group of Davids here, Lord. Lord, I pray for a group that are willing, God, to say to you, here I am, send me. No strings attached. And Lord, I pray for a group of people here, maybe some who have been handicapped by their past, maybe some who are even now weeping about their past but not moving forward, Lord. I pray for them tonight that they would know that it's time to stand up, it's time to go, that you have great things ahead for them. You have a path paved with grace and mercy. A path that you made for their lives that have been paved with your very blood that has been poured out on the cross. That you, God, are our chief cornerstone. That you have paved that path with yourself and with your body and your blood. And that path is a path of glory. It's a path of forgiveness. It's a path of greatness. It's a path of the supernatural. It's a path of fruit. It's a path filled with milk and honey. It's a path of rest. And it's a path that leads straight into your arms, Lord. I'm going to have the ushers pass out the communion. We're going to take communion tonight. And I want to just ask that you continue in a state of prayer. Nothing really matters right now, guys. Only thing that matters right now is your communion with Him. Continue, Lord, to pour out your blessings here, to quicken our hearts. And let us be still before you, Lord. Let our hearts rest. And I want to encourage you tonight as the ushers are passing out the communion to just hang on to it. And I want to pray that now would be a time where you continue in that fellowship and you ask God to give you a right spirit, to give you a right heart. And any sclerosis of your heart, any decay of your heart, any places where your heart is strayed, where your heart is worried, where it's filled with worldly things, I pray right now that you'd give those things to the Lord, that you would put them under the banner of forgiveness and you would move forward. But I want to take a moment for each one of us, a moment of meditation, a moment of silence, a moment of rededication, a moment of refreshing, a moment to where we are in fellowship with God, where we are pleading with Him, interacting with Him. Christianity is right now at its highest level when we are in fellowship with God. I'm going to just give you a moment. This is a time of quiet. This is a time for you to interact, to enjoy that fellowship, to repent where necessary, to get right, to soften your heart. Thank you, Jesus. Let's spend some time with the Lord.